This is TH-101, week number 3, class number 3. And a question was submitted. It said, is Romans 11:29 a valid scripture argument for opposing the ceasing of the gifts? Go ahead and turn to Romans 11:29. Let's just take a look at it. That's a good question. And Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In this, where he uses this word gifts, this isn't speaking exclusively of the gifts of the Spirit. However, if you're talking with somebody who they're adamantly opposed to the gifts being for today, then, yeah, you can pull this verse out and say, yeah, but it says here the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning God isn't going to change his mind. So even though it's not speaking exactly about the gifts of the Spirit, it's covering a lot more than that. In your fourth year, the fourth year of curriculum is the entire book of Romans, verse by verse. Man, I had a blast teaching that. We do cover this particular verse. But yeah, you could use it, in support of the gifts operating for today. So I just wanted to go ahead and answer that while we have the opportunity. Now, going back to the syllabus on page 13, here's a teaching that a lot of people seem to embrace. It says, all the verses about tongues and the gifts of the Spirit were only for a specific individual church and not for all Christians and all churches. Well, the book of Acts and other New Testament books indicate that tongues and other gifts of the Spirit manifested in more than one church. So we know that this was going on beyond just, well, really what they're getting to is the Corinthian church. Nowhere in Scripture is such a message preached to any group of people. In fact, the opposite is actually the pattern. And this teaching conflicts with 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. Go ahead and look over at that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear? Will they not hear me? Saith the Lord. Now this phrase "men of" is in italics, meaning that the interpreters added it in a failed attempt to clarify the verse. Remove that, and here's what it says: in the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. This verse is a quote from Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 12. So let's look back over there and see this. We'll come back to Corinthians. But let's go to Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, it says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. So Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 12, when he makes that statement over in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. Now, this teaching that says that the gifts, that these verses about tongues and the gifts were only for a specific individual church and not for all Christians and all churches, that means, since Paul quoted from Isaiah 28, that means, that teaching would mean that Isaiah prophesied back over there in Isaiah 28, that prophecy was for only one church and one group of Christians in the entire history of Christianity in the body of Christ. Now, folks, we're not that dumb. We know better than that. When Isaiah prophesied back over there in Isaiah 28, he was prophesying about what was to come. And as we shared a couple of weeks ago, how that prophecy in Isaiah 28 literally is a prophecy of speaking in tongues, something that a lot of us haven't heard before, haven't been taught that. So you can't say that all of what Paul wrote or taught here in 1 Corinthians is only for the Corinthian church. It is a doctrine for the body of Christ. Remember, we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians, over there, chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul shared how that what he teaches in every church. Therefore, the teachings that he gave about tongues would be teachings that he had given to every other church that he had been to or every church that he would go to make sure that these folks understood. Right along with that, this particular doctrine or this particular belief that it was just for one church, it's not compatible with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Let's look at that verse real briefly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So therefore, we have a prophecy in Isaiah 28. Paul quotes from it relative to his teaching about tongues. And some people say that it only applied to one particular church. However, right here in 2 Peter, we see that no prophecy, or no, put it another way, that no declaration from God recorded in Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it can't be just for one church. This has to be something for the entire body of Christ. Well then, this next argument I've heard, and it was one that I used too years ago, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, do all speak with tongues? And I've heard that. In fact, it's not been too long ago that I heard somebody use that. I wasn't a part of their conversation, you know, so I kind of just sat there and listened. But this one was used. Okay, now, this argument against tongues, not against tongues being for today, is an oxymoron. It contradicts itself. Here's why. It's saying that not everybody speaks with tongues. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Okay, now, this teaching that people would use this part, this little section of this verse to say that tongues aren't for today, means that they're trying to teach us that not everybody speaks with tongues. However, when you read this, if we go along with their teaching, then this teaching, it's not saying that nobody speaks with tongues. It would be saying that not all are speaking with tongues. That means some are and some aren't. Okay? But this is not an argument against tongues being for today. It's actually an argument to support tongues being for today. It's stating that this gift is for today and that some people speak in tongues, not just everybody. In other words, if you're looking at it just at this, do all speak with tongues? In other words, not everybody does. Some might, some don't. So you can't twist it to say that no, nobody speaks with tongues. Well, in reality, we can't just pull that one phrase out of that verse. We have to put that phrase back in the verse. Remember what we read in Isaiah, line upon line, precept upon precept. We've got to put this back in this verse. This kind of teaching that, you know, do all speak with tongues, that means that, you know, using that as a teaching against tongues. This kind of teaching is a prime example of blatantly taking Scripture out of context to formulate a doctrine that cannot be substantiated. In verse 12, here in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 12, Paul's teaching about the body of Christ, he's comparing it to the human body. Now, we won't read all of this. And he explained that just as in the human body, there are different parts having different functions, so it is in the body of Christ. In verse 27, he says that we are the body of Christ, and each of us plays a different role. Verse 28 identifies the various roles or parts of the body of Christ. God sets some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then in verses 29 and 30, he's explaining that everybody does not do everything in the body. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The phrase, do all interpret, can't be separated from that phrase, do all speak with tongues. He's not simply talking here about people being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. What he's talking about is a specific gift of the Spirit, people speaking in tongues for interpretation. And what he's trying to get across to them is this. Not everybody is going to be used by God in this gift of tongues for interpretation. How many of you know, you've been in your churches where, or maybe you've come from a church where there are tongues in interpretation. Not everybody is used by the Holy Spirit in this gift. It doesn't mean that you're less of a Christian. It just means that the Holy Spirit is using Bob this week and Sue next week. Not everybody is speaking in tongues, and likewise, not everybody is giving the interpretation when tongues go forth. This is what he's talking about here in this passage. So, in reality, this verse is not about tongues have ceased. This verse is confirming that tongues are still in operation. It's just that not everybody is used in a specific manifestation of tongues. Tongues for interpretation. Later on in our next course, TH 102 and TH 103, we're going to get into the various manifestations of tongues and their role and purpose in the body of Christ. So here in this, Paul's making a point that not everybody's going to speak in tongues for interpretation and not everybody's going to be interpreting tongues. And some people have really gotten on a downer because it's like, well, God, I don't know why he doesn't use me like this. Well, ask him. I mean, ask him. Tell him you're available. I can remember years ago, you remember the story I told you how I was in this church and my first experience of tongues, you know, happening and all that. Well, as time went by, I did get filled with the Holy Spirit. I shared that with you. And it was maybe a matter of, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks after, maybe less, maybe a couple more, just a real short time after I got filled with the Holy Ghost. We're there in church. And again, you know, it got real quiet. And, man, I felt something. The Holy Ghost, and I felt, I don't like to dwell on feelings because I don't want people to try to look for feelings, but it's just what happened to me, different for other people. It's like I could feel tongues rising up on the inside. What? I knew what had happened to me at the altar when I got filled with the Holy Ghost when the preacher laid hands on me. But now, you know, I'm standing there and it's like, on the inside, I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew I was supposed to speak in tongues. And I knew that somebody was going to give the interpretation. I knew that. Say, well, what'd you do, Brother Martin? I chickened out. I stood there and you know what? It hung on me, if that's a good way to put it. It stayed with me for maybe, I don't know, 15, 20 seconds. And then it lifted. 10 seconds later, somebody else starts speaking in tongues. And I knew I'd blown it. Well, a few weeks later, same thing happened. You say, well, you got it this time, didn't you? Nope. I chickened out again. And same thing. It lifted, and then seconds later, somebody else starts speaking in tongues. I knew. I got it right, though, after that. I repented. I said, God, I'm sorry. I won't blow it again. Please forgive me for not speaking out. But I was just chicken. I was, you know, I just... The righteous are bold as a lion. Well, I tell you what, I swallowed down that boldness right then and there in that service, and I didn't do it. But I learned my lesson. And the thing is, just because God doesn't use somebody in that particular gift, you know, speaking in tongues for the interpretation, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It just means that God, by the Holy Spirit, hasn't used you in that. And that's okay. There's not a problem with it. But this verse is not a verse to support the ending of tongues being for the body of Christ. Well, somebody might say, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19? All right, let's look at that. It says, yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, this was another one that we used to sit around and say, yeah, we'd rather 5 words in a language and 10,000 words. And that's the one, yeah, okay, here's another one that we can use to prove that those crazy Pentecostals are really off the wall, have no idea what's going on. Okay, there's a problem, though, in trying to use this verse in that way. Using this verse as a tongues aren't for today argument makes no coherent sense whatsoever. To say you would rather speak 5 words with your understanding as opposed to speaking 10,000 words in an unknown tongue implies you have the ability to speak in tongues. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a choice as to how to speak. You see that? He's not saying I can't speak in tongues. He said, look, I'd rather speak 10,000 words or 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 words in tongues. In other words, I can choose. But it's to your benefit that I speak in a language you can understand. This verse 19 is a reference to what Paul had already said in verses 1 through 6. Now look at this. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Okay, now what's he talking about? Telling the future? No. Speaking the mind of Christ. Speaking the word of God. And future events could be included. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. All right, now let's kind of paraphrase this. Verse 2. He that speaketh 10,000 words in an unknown tongue is not speaking to men, he's speaking to God, and what he's speaking are mysteries. We'll get into the mystery thing later on. But, verse 3, he that speaks 5 words in a known language is speaking to men for their edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Okay, what process are we seeing here in verse 4? When I pray in tongues, I'm edifying me so that I can stand before you and edify you by prophesying or by speaking in the language that you understand. Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Or in other words, he's saying, look, I think it's great that you all speak in tongues, and you should do this. The thing is, when you come together, speaking in tongues doesn't produce edification for the church. The thing that produces edification for the church is when you speak to them in the language that they can understand. Because when you're speaking in tongues, it's between you and God. It's not between you and the congregation. Verse 6, he says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, or put another way. I can speak in tongues, pray in tongues, I can spend hours and hours and hours speaking and praying in tongues, but if I don't turn around and teach you what the Holy Spirit has taught me during that time of prayer, nobody has benefited other than myself. That's why it's good to speak in tongues. I would that you all speak in tongues. It's good to do this, but for the benefit of the congregation, if you only give 5 words that come straight from the throne of God, those 5 words will produce edification, exhortation, and comfort to the people who receive those 5 words. So here in verse 19, he says, yeah, in the church, when I'm with you guys, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding or in the language that you can understand. I can spend my time before I show up for church speaking my 10,000 words in the unknown tongue to edify myself so that when I stand before you, I will be able to speak to you to your edification, exhortation, and comfort. So in this passage, Paul is actually encouraging people to pray in tongues because of the personal and corporate benefit that will result. So verse 19, it's not against tongues. It's actually, left in context, it's exhorting the people to pray in tongues so they can turn around and minister the Word of God to people that the Holy Ghost has ministered to them. Well, this next one, tongues and the other gifts are for you, your church, your religion, but they're not for me or my church or my religion. I don't know if you ever heard that one before. It's like, well, you know, it's okay for you guys, but we don't need it over here. Let's think about this. First off, there's nothing in the Bible to support such exclusivity. There's nothing in Scripture that says it's for this group, but not for that group. This kind of teaching would indicate that tongues and the other gifts are the only spiritual promises specified exclusively for certain Christians. Now, this is a very important point. Such belief opposes Mark 16:17 and Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where Jesus is talking about these signs shall follow them that believe. So if we're believers, then these signs should be following us. Say, Brother Martin, that's what I need. I need signs following me. Well, you know, it isn't that God doesn't want them to follow you. Again, this goes back to the fact that for so many years in the body of Christ, wrong doctrine's gone forth. And quite frankly, what I've discovered is that it seems like most Christians have more roots of wrong doctrine than what they'd like to believe. And sometimes this is very difficult for people to uproot, because in some cases, it means altering some of your lifestyle, such as maybe the church that you go to, the preachers you listen to, the books that you read, so on and so forth. James, look in James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not vary concerning spiritual gifts. They are available for all Christians through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's no exception to this. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, really, that should settle it. If Jesus is the same and He hasn't changed, that means what He has said in His Word, it has not changed and it's not going to change. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is the same. If He's the same, then the Father is the same. If He and the Father are the same, then the Holy Spirit is the same. If the Holy Spirit is the same, then the ministry He began 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost is the same and will continue until that which is perfect, our final state of glorification, has come. It hasn't ceased. It hasn't come to a conclusion. Now see, I know that standing here teaching this, there are a lot of you, maybe all of you here in this room, you have no problem accepting any of this, but you've got to understand, we have students all over this world. And for some students, they never heard this before. They have no idea what any of this is about. And now we're taking them through Scripture and they're seeing some things for the first time. And here where it talks about that it's not for me or not for you, or it's for you and not for me and so forth, the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues, it can't be both ways. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For someone to say the gifts of the Spirit, that's okay for you, but it's not for everybody, that means I have no need of those gifts. Okay, now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, let's read this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diverse differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Okay, now let's look at this. Part of the meaning of verse 3 is that no one who's been born again, or no one who has a born again spirit and is speaking, meaning preaching or teaching, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, will declare that anything associated with Jesus is accursed. It's not simply a matter of denying Christ. He's saying, look, if you're being led of the Holy Spirit, if you're being led of God when you stand up and preach and teach, you're not going to say anything that opposes what Jesus has established for the church. You're going to speak only what He has given to the church and for the church. And verses 7 and 11 indicate that the gifts of the Spirit are for everyone in the body of Christ, and that the Holy Spirit administers them to us. Look in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. In other words, here's the Holy Spirit, and He's going to manifest these gifts in people's lives according to His will. In other words, I cannot by choice manifest a word of wisdom. I cannot by choice manifest a word of knowledge. I cannot by choice manifest prophecy. You see what I'm saying here? We're talking here about specifically about the gifts of the Spirit. I can't by choice just do this. Now, when it comes to praying in tongues, that I can do by choice, and we'll talk about that later on. But what he's saying here is that, look, the gifts of the Spirit are for everybody. The pattern that's established in the book of Acts indicates that speaking in other tongues is the initial evidence of a person having been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Keep in mind again that the manifestation of the gifts was a drawing card for people to hear the gospel. If we, as the body of Christ, I'll say it this way, flowed in the gifts, I'm sure you've heard that term, evangelism would be a whole lot easier. Not only that, there'd be a tendency to keep people rooted and grounded in church once they got born again. Because, let's think of it like this. Why is it that a lot of people are so captivated by movies like Star Wars and a lot of these other science fiction movies where people like have powers? Why is it that there are all these role-playing games where people have powers? You know what I'm talking about? It's because on the inside, there is a desire in every person to operate in a supernatural way. This is why a lot of people turn to Satan worship, because they believe they can get power. Yeah, I don't know if you realize this or not, but there are actually Christians who dabble in that kind of stuff. I mean, go figure. I don't even know for sure if they're Christians. I mean, how in the world could you justify such a thing? There's this something on the inside of every human being that acknowledges there's something greater than me out there somewhere. Even atheists recognize that strange things go on. They just don't want to give the credit to God. Now, when it comes to the body of Christ operating according to the power of God and the anointing of God, when we do this, it is going to draw more people to Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. You can do a lot of good works. You can go through neighborhoods and cut people's grass. You can stand on street corners and give them cold cups of water. You can go to parking lots and wash their windshield. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, if that's the extent of us demonstrating the love of Christ, something's missing. Because demonstrating God's love also includes helping people know what they need to know. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy. Demonstrating the love of God also includes people being healed. I mean, every one of us that has kids, we want our kids to be healthy. And God's different. But He needs us to minister on His behalf. That's why Jesus said, you know, you believe in me, the works that I do, you guys are going to be able to do these too. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Why? Why do we have these signs? Why did God want it to be like that? So that people would be drawn to the cross of Jesus to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and know God and be born again and not miss out, not go to hell. And quite frankly, just words don't do it. Let me clue you in here. Have you ever wondered why it is that in the book of Revelation, and even Jesus prophesied this, that there would be false signs and wonders? Why is that? It's because the people will be captivated by the demonstrations of that false power. They will be drawn in that direction. And because they'll be drawn in that direction, it's going to be a whole lot easier. The Antichrist, the beast, I mean, all these things that are going on there, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them to suck people in. Why do you think it is that there in Revelation where it talks about, you know, you have to have that mark on your hand or forehead, you know, mark of the beast, can't buy, can't sell, can't. Why do you think so many people are just going to give in to that? It's because something's going to convince them they need to. And it's going to be more than just somebody saying, you have to. Think about it. I mean, how many times, if somebody comes along and tells you, you have to do something, don't you kind of at first say, oh yeah? Excuse me? Well, when you accompany the signs and the wonders and the demonstrations of power with a declaration of whatever word you're giving, it's going to be a whole lot easier to convince people to do what you want them to do. You say, well, what is it about all these false signs and wonders? My goodness, you may not know this, but there is a technology, I read about this, there's a technology available And I don't know how it all works. It has to do with lasers and so forth. To where it's possible to project an image in the sky to where it looks like it's real. Okay, talks about Jesus coming down in the clouds. All right. It's possible to project an image in the sky to where it doesn't look fake like a laser light show. It looks real. And it's already been demonstrated. In fact, they are able to bounce lasers off the moon. Did you know there's a reflecting device up on the moon? They left it up there. One of the astronauts left it up there when they, you know, years ago. And they can bounce lasers off the moon back down to Earth. I don't know why they do it, but I mean, there's a reason. What I'm getting at is this. The gifts either are or they aren't for the entire body of Christ. There is no, well, it's good for you, but not for us. We don't need that. Yeah, you do. And the very fact you don't believe it proves that you need it. The very fact that you say you don't need it is evidence that you need it. Yeah, but you know, here, you want to know one of the reasons why that a lot of churches and Christians don't believe the gifts are for them? Remember what I said earlier about how, you know, some of the meanest people I've met been in Pentecostal churches and so forth? That's because in the churches that don't believe in the gifts, Satan doesn't have to fight it that way. In other words, he doesn't have to approach them from the same perspective. He just approaches them from a different angle. In the body, when I was growing up, here was our perception based on our encounters. Most Pentecostals are excessively ignorant when it comes to God's Word. They talk a talk, they shout a shout, and they brag about being filled with the Holy Ghost and tongues. But when it comes to talking about the Word of God, they don't have a clue. And I'll be honest with you. Generally speaking, Generally speaking, you can take a good Baptist and a good Pentecostal, put them in the same room, and the Baptist is going to eat the Pentecostal's lunch when it comes to the Word of God. You say, how do you know? Experience. I've seen it. That's because most Pentecostals, when I say Pentecostal, I'm, you know, charismatic, spirit-filled, you know, the Holy Ghost people. Most of them live their life from experience to experience, from shout to shout, from gift to gift. When that's not manifesting and it doesn't draw your attention away, what we did, and you'll find this in nearly all evangelical, but we don't believe in the gifts churches. There's a strong emphasis on getting into the Word. Have you ever noticed how most Baptist churches have lots of classrooms? Now, again, this is not the rule for everyone. But generally speaking, when Baptists build churches, they want lots of classrooms. Why? Because there is a strong emphasis on Christian education. But on the other hand, so many of your... Now, this is changing over the years. I understand that. So many of your Pentecostal churches, they've got a sanctuary, a church office, maybe a fellowship hall, a nursery, some bathrooms, and maybe a couple of classrooms. They'll take anything they can get as long as I've got a place called a sanctuary. And when it comes to Christian education, there's not a strong emphasis on it. You say, well, Brother Martin, it's not like that in our church. I'm sure it's not. This is not the standard for every church. But if you look across this country, there is a pattern. And that's why, that's one of the reasons why that this college exists. It's because it's not just a matter of an experience. We have to know why we believe what we believe. And like Peter said, you've got to be prepared to give an answer to somebody who asks you. So why do you believe in this? Why? Here's why. And even if a person believes something incorrectly, again, drawing from my background, even if I as a Baptist believe something incorrectly, I was so good at my incorrect belief that I could use the scriptures to prove what I believed, and the typical Pentecostal person couldn't explain it. They could not tell me why I was wrong from Scripture. They just would get frustrated. This is why a lot of people don't believe in the gifts. It's because they aren't given a strong scriptural foundation why to believe in the gifts. They'll pull a verse and say, well, here, this says such and such. And then, you know, we sit back and scratch our head and say, well, yeah, well, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means tongues aren't for today. Well, but, and we don't know what to say. That's why having the experience coupled with the understanding of God's Word is what helps us stay rooted and grounded in the fullness of what God's trying to do in our lives. You can't live on experience. You've got to have the experience coupled with Scripture. And there have been some... Listen, what I feel is like the height of hypocrisy, the stories of pastors who get their churches worked up into a frenzy. You know the kind of services I'm talking about. And don't even preach. I mean, what I mean is, they don't even open their Bible and give any... There was one fella, this happened. There's one preacher, pastor, somebody was asking him about, you know, well, what have you been preaching from or so forth. You know, something about, you know, his text or I don't know. And anyway, his statement was this. He goes, oh, we've gone way beyond that thing. Talking about the Bible, we've gone way beyond that thing. How can you go way beyond that thing? It's that kind of emotionalism and fanaticism that makes it very difficult for your we don't believe in the gifts for today person to embrace the experience, because all they see is a lot of action, but they don't see scriptural substance to it. So now if we get the scriptural substance, we're now able to convey this information about our experience in such a way to where this other person, like me, like what I used to be, we'll sit down and we'll listen to you. Because now you're not just telling me a bunch of hoopla. Now we're walking through God's Word together, and that's what I want. Anybody can jump a jump and shout a shout. I want to know from God's Word what's going on. And that's why we have to be rooted and grounded. And here, the last point we'll cover. Don't ignore 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, where Paul made the statement, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. In other words, look forward to being used of God to declare truth to a congregation or a Bible study or to people. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, again, this can't be something that's said just for one particular church. It's for the body of Christ. We have an instruction from God that we are not to forbid people from experiencing that gift of tongues. Now, why did Paul throw this in? Because he didn't want the Corinthians to think he was saying, stop the tongues and just stand up and start talking. He was saying, no, look, you've got to have the balance in this. Well, praise the Lord. That's where we're going to finish for tonight. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we want to thank you again for your word. Your word is true. And Father, I want to thank you so much for what you reveal in Scripture. I want to thank you for the way that you minister to us. Your word has gone forth. And I'm asking that you help every single one of us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Father, help us to receive these things from your word, that they will take deep root within us, so that, Father, we will be able to convey to other people why we believe what we believe. May the power of your word work a transforming work in our lives, Father. Jesus, we give you the glory for what's been accomplished here tonight. And Father, we look forward to being with you again here and receiving more from your word, these things that you want us to receive. Now, Father, as we leave tonight, once again, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for blessing our lives with your presence. And Father, we thank you for watching over us and protecting us. And I'm just asking right now, Father, I pray over all the homes that are represented here tonight. I pray that your glory and your peace and your presence would fill those homes. That, Father, where there is strife, the strife would end and peace would replace it. That, Father, where there are rebellious children, that spirit of rebellion would be cast out in the name of Jesus. And that the power of your love and grace would overwhelm those children to the point that they will commit their lives totally to Jesus Christ. Father, where there is a spouse that's not living for Jesus, I would say, in Jesus' name, you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and you know Him as your Lord and Savior. And Father, I thank You again that where we go, You're already there. And I thank You that even tonight, You're going to continue ministering to us according to Your love. So we thank You, Father, and we give all the glory to You, Jesus. You're the reason that we are here. In Your name, Jesus, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Now, once again, if anybody would like prayer for anything before you leave, you can come on up. I'll be right up here waiting.